Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
For evil throughout history. Religion is supposed to make people behave for fear of the hereafter, but this doesn't seem to have deterred people in the past. I think the conventional afterlife is a fairy tale for people afraid of the dark. One can't prove that there wasn't a creator. All one can do is offer a more reasonable explanation, based on science. Ever since the Greeks, we have managed to explain what previously seemed acts of God in terms of scientific laws.
That's the late physicist Stephen Hawking. Turns out there was an unfinished paper he co-authored on the subject of the multiverse, this idea that somewhere at the very beginning, while this event, usually known as the Big Bang, was occurring in seconds or less than seconds before or after it began its expansion during that time called inflation, not just our universe, but perhaps an infinite number of universes came into being. It's an idea, part of an idea called the multiverse. He wrote a paper on it, and it's being published posthumously. Joining us to talk about the subject of the multiverse, Stephen Hawking and that paper, Dr. John Warren Montgomery, Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's professor at large with 1517, the Legacy Project, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. He joins us from Strasbourg, France. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
Stephen Hawking's idea about the multiverse isn't unique to him. He did kind of co-author this final paper that is being published posthumously on the possibility of a multiverse. What is this idea, and is it the product of observation or of speculation?
Well, the notion is that our universe is just one of many universes. Sometimes this is conceived of as all of these existing simultaneously. Sometimes it's that with an infinite number of universes possible, ours just happened to be the one that came into existence. But the fundamental idea behind all of this is that there isn't just a single universe in which we operate. The cosmos is much more extensive than that. Now, is this based on some kind of experimental evidence? Is there any kind of solid inductive basis for this? And the answer, sadly, is not a single bit of evidence. This is a hypothesis which has been developed by cosmologists. And cosmology is very close to an occult science. That is to say, attempts are made to explain existence in a variety of different ways. Usually this is reduced to mathematical formulae of some kind, but the fact is that mathematics will never tell you what the world actually consists of. It will only tell you how the elements in that universe relate to each other once you know what they are. 2 + 2 = 4, yes, but it doesn't tell you whether the universe consists of leprechauns. 2 leprechauns + 2 = 4, but it doesn't tell you whether there are any. And the work that Hawking did is of a highly speculative nature. When I debated the American cosmologist at University College in Dublin, he disliked very much the idea of the second law of thermodynamics because, of course, that indicates that the universe had a starting point and that there's got to be an explanation of a cosmic nature that goes beyond the cosmos for this. And afterwards, we were at a pub, and I said, well, what are you going to do with the second law of thermodynamics? It's one of those fundamental notions in engineering and physical sciences. And he said, I'm trying to repeal it. Well, that's the kind of speculation, unfortunately, that entered into what Hawking did.
Okay, I want to deal with a couple of things that you've mentioned here, but if you would first introduce us posthumously to Stephen Hawking, how would you describe the man and his work?
Well, he was brilliant. There's no question about that. His fame, however, arose largely from his work on the properties of black holes. Right, and he discovered that black holes are not completely black. Instead, they emit a radiation, which has come to be called the Hawking radiation. The fact is that he was, in many ways, an awfully difficult person. When he came down with this hideous disease, ALS, which became progressively worse during his life, he was, of course, taken care of by his wife, Jane. But he divorced her, for goodness sake. And fascinatingly, Jane is an evangelical Christian, believer. And in England, there is a television program called Songs of Praise, which is a sound evangelical program. And the reason that this is on BBC One, which is a public station, is that the Anglican Church is the established church in England, and therefore you can do that kind of thing, which you can't in the United States. And when Jane appeared on the program, she said that she had done everything to present the gospel to him. But his attitude was, I am a scientist, and therefore I do not pay attention to this kind of thing. That is to say, he was utterly dogmatic in his refusal to face the claims of Christ. And that, of course, is very sad. And I think it says something about him as a scientist as well. A scientist needs to be open to evidence. And a lot of this cosmological stuff is certainly not of an evidential nature. I have some interesting information that you may be interested in on this program as to the reaction of other scientists, especially astronomers, to this kind of thing. We should not consider Hawking as some kind of prophet whose word should be accepted no matter what.
So let's return to this idea of the multiverse. You had mentioned briefly that it is often used, I think the term that cosmologists use is the anthropic principle, essentially, why are we here? And their answer is, well, there are an infinite number of universes, some of which work and some of which don't. And since there are an infinite number, it is inevitable that we would be here because anything that could happen does happen in an infinite number of universes. Therefore, we happen. Seems to me a pretty flimsy argument to be made by a scientist.
Well, it certainly is. And if we think logically about this concept of multiverse, it's perfectly clear that even if there were a vast number of universes, you'd still have to have some kind of explanation for them. You'd have to have a multiverse generator of some kind. This would not in any way eliminate the need for God. And when Hawking, in a sense, substituted this whole business for God, he was being utterly irrational. But think about it also in these terms. If there were other universes, they would either be operating in terms of our understanding of the nature of things or not. That is to say, they would either be employing our logic, the only logic we know, or they wouldn't be. Now, if they were not operating in terms of our logic, there would be no way that we could ever know that they existed, because our logical investigations could never reach that point. In that case, this would be something like Wolfgang Pauli's comment in the margin of a colleague's paper, this isn't right, it isn't even wrong. That is to say, there are things worse than being wrong. It's talking nonsense for which no investigation will make any difference anyway. Or, let's say that the logic that we are acquainted with does apply in the case of other universes. Well, that would mean that it would be possible to investigate their existence in our terms. And so far, nothing has achieved this. This article of Hawking's, the last article that he did, supposedly provides a way of determining whether multiverses exist or not. And it goes like this, that the Big Bang should have emitted waves, radiation waves, and these ought to be able to be found. Now, radiation waves have certainly been found in relation to other cosmic phenomena, but never in terms of the Big Bang. Well, all right. The difficulty with that, according to a distinguished astronomer, is that there are all kinds of cosmological theories that would fit the notion of these waves. And therefore, even if the waves were discovered, you wouldn't be able to conclude from that multiple universes exist. So it doesn't appear to be a way of demonstrating empirically that any such thing exists at all. Several scientists have worked on this. One of them was the co-author of this final paper of Hawking. This is Thomas Hertog, and he says that even if there are such waves discovered, they're not going to lead directly to the conclusion that Hawking sets forth, and that this paper is not original at all, that Hawking did work on this and published on this some 35 years ago, and in that interim, nothing has been discovered. And Professor Barrault, professor at the University of Grenoble in France, has emphasized that Hawking is not actually providing anything testable. And he says, for this reason, and I'm translating from his French article, we should not deify Hawking. We should not take his words as gospel. And he says, Hawking himself would certainly not have wanted to be regarded as an oracle, but Hawking is considered a kind of oracle, especially on a lower level of scientific understanding, the kind of thing that you get in Time magazine science section.
You are no doubt familiar with the parable of the invisible gardener. I would like you to recount that for us. It's often used as proof against or an argument against the existence of God, but it strikes me it can also be used as an argument against the existence of the multiverse, since it's something by definition we cannot observe.
Yes,
what is the parable?
This is the so-called Flu Wisdom Parable, and by one of the authors being Anthony Flew, who, not so incidentally, converted from atheism to theism. He didn't become a Christian before he died, but he certainly went to the point of the existence of God, and he said that the multiverse is simply an excuse that's used to avoid having to face the God question, which is interesting. Well, the parable goes like this. Two explorers arrive at a clearing in the jungle, or in the forest, and one of them says there is a gardener who comes here and does this, and the other says there is no gardener. So they set up a watch. No gardener's ever seen. They put a electrified fence around this clearing, and there is no indication that anything ever crosses the fence. And finally, the believer says, well, there is nevertheless a gardener. He is invisible, intangible, insensible to electric shocks, but he exists anyway. And the non-believer says, but how does that kind of a gardener differ from no gardener at all? Now, that parable doesn't apply to Christian faith because we have God entering this world in Jesus Christ, fulfilling prophecy, performing miracles, rising again from the dead. So there are all sorts of evidences that the gardener, in fact, entered the garden. You know, it's interesting that on resurrection morning, some people thought that they were seeing a gardener. Well, that's the gardener of the Flu Wisdom Parable. But in the case of multiverses, for goodness sake, there isn't any evidence. You know, so how does that differ from no multiverses at all?
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about Stephen Hawking and his final paper about the multiverse. Dr. Montgomery is director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. When we come back, how did cosmology devolve to this, to speculation and storytelling? Stephen Hawking had a reputation for being a brilliant scientist. He was also, well, an advocate of scientism, the belief that science really is the only source of knowledge or of truth. Dr. Angus Manoos, president of the Evangelical Philosophical Society, will be making the case against scientism at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th, just outside of St. Louis in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $120. That includes meals on Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. Thanks to the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, childcare is free. Don't wait to register. Attendance is limited to 400. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. More with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on Stephen Hawking's final paper about the multiverse after this. Is the Proverbs 31 woman primarily a prescription of how to become a better wife, mother, woman, or friend? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Demystifying the Proverbs 31 Woman. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Demystifying the Proverbs 31 Woman at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Demystifying the Proverbs 31 Woman.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Lutheran Elementary School Association is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a federal FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the Lutheran Elementary School Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It puts a lot of pressure on women. It's discouraging. And this is the worst part, that it encourages us to look to ourselves.
They really can't have it both ways. If religion has no place in the public square, if religious rhetoric, advocacy on the basis of religious positions has no place in our politics, then Dr. King should be condemned by them.
The sacraments are still the sacraments, and the Word of God is still the Word of God. You might have a terrible pharmacist, but the antibiotics are still going to cure the infection.
On the cross is how he wallops the enemy. He wallops the enemy by suffering defeat and humiliation.
Just a taste of the four sound bites we're going to be playing for you in the last half hour of Issues Etc. When we play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week, your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad. It goes to the listener with the best vote for soundbite of the week when we play this Friday afternoon. In the meantime, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about physicist Stephen Hawking's final paper about the multiverse. So, Dr. Montgomery, how did cosmology devolve to this? I've read a lot of the popularized versions of this from various cosmologists, and they usually start out with a good history of science and of the subject and some very solid science. And then about three quarters of the way through the book, it just becomes hand-waving and storytelling. How did it get to this point?
Well, it seems to me the reason for this is that what we can observe and the product of our investigations doesn't give us an atheistic universe. It doesn't give us a universe in which there is no cosmic judge. And if you are not a Christian, that doesn't mean, strictly speaking, that you're an atheist, because you have a God. As Paul Tillich said, there are no atheists. Everybody has an ultimate concern. And if one is not a Christian, that ultimate concern is inevitably going to be, in some measure, oneself. You know the line, first God made us in his image, and ever since we've been returning the compliment. And that's what we do. We turn ourselves into God, and in order to maintain that position, we cannot allow for a judge above us. We can't allow for any kind of moral standards that would put us in a disadvantageous position. And it seems to me that that has a great deal to do with the way in which cosmology operates. That's Anthony Flew's comment, that this is an excuse to avoid God. And why would anyone want to do that? Well, because if there is a God, you aren't.
I would like you to respond to a comment that is attributed to Stephen Hawking. And it was quoted often after he passed away recently, and that is something to the effect of, a belief in God is a fairy tale that is believed by people who are still afraid of the dark. How would you respond to that?
Well, this is very much along the lines of Freud, that God is simply a projection of our inner consciousness, and therefore the whole business is a fairy tale. And the irony of this is, of course, that the designation fairy tale ought to be applied to such things as the multiverse and such things as the cosmological theories presented by people like my opponent in the debate at University College in Dublin. Why? Because there is simply no evidence going for these viewpoints. In the case of Christianity, you've got the historical evidence solidly based in observation that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And the people who encountered him and then took his view of Holy Scripture had their lives changed through this. Through the centuries, from Augustine, from St. Paul, for heaven's sake, the New Testament, right on through Augustine and on to Luther in the time of the Reformation, the late Billy Graham, and people of diverse cultures and backgrounds nevertheless have this same solid experience which transforms their lives. Now, it seems to me that if you have a choice between something that is allegedly scientific and has no evidence for it, and something that doesn't necessarily call itself science, as in the case of theology, but which does have the evidence for it, if you really want to be scientific, you're going to have to go where the evidence takes you. And you've got to be very careful here and not reject positions that make you feel uncomfortable. I mean, it might just be that you ought to feel uncomfortable, and Christianity tells you why, because you are a self-centered person who would like to run the universe, or at least everything around them, or her, and therefore, of course we feel uncomfortable in the presence of Almighty God. That's the reason why, through the Bible, when God appears, people drop to their knees. There is a sense that you've got to worship him, or it's going to be very difficult for you all the way around.
You had mentioned earlier that Stephen Hawking, he's certainly not alone in this, but kind of the famous cosmologists of our day are awarded oracle status. We listen to them not only as they speculate in their field of expertise, but they tend to become kind of fonts of truth on any subject. Why do we turn such men into near divine oracles of truth?
Well, because science has had such success in modern times. I mean, my goodness, look at the things that are important to us. Our television, our computing has turned out to be more important even than printing was at the time of the Reformation. And all of these things are attributable to scientific activities. The trouble is that we don't limit ourselves to the products of scientific method. What we do is to turn science into a religion. We then, of course, regard the scientist as a priest of this new religion. And look at all of the wonderful products that it's produced in modern times. Sure, but the only reason that these wonderful things have come about ever since the scientific revolution in the 18th century is that they are based on solid investigation. And therefore, what we ought to be praising is the scientific method that's employed and not turn this thing into the equivalent of a religion in which we then go along with whatever the priest has to say. There is a powerful tendency to accept anything that a person who calls himself a scientist presents. Or if he has a PhD in science, then they're wonderful. It's interesting that one of the critics of this whole business is a chairman of the astronomy department at Harvard, a man by the name of Loeb, L-O-E-B, and he has pointed out that even among scientists, the position of Hawking is not widely accepted at the present time. But among the non-scientist, among the layman, if you mention his name, you know, there's a reverential silence. They're taking this person as a kind of a pope who can pronounce. And this is not that Hawking necessarily presented himself that way, but it's the way people look at him and at his colleagues. And this is highly dangerous. Of course, this occurs in other areas as well. I remember that Eleanor Roosevelt wrote a column on religion for the Woman's Home Companion magazine at the time of the Second World War, and people would accept this. Why? Because she was the president's wife. Well, that's a lot of nonsense, really. The question is, do you have the kind of evidence to back up what you're saying?
Dr. Montgomery, I understand that this summer's International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights is full, but what can you tell us about the 2019 Academy?
Well, yes, not only is it full for this summer, but one quarter of the places are taken for 2019. Therefore, we've been encouraging people, if they'd like to come next year, they should get in their registrations for next year as soon as possible. The Academy is the only institute of advanced studies in apologetics anywhere in the world, and we have each summer four specialists who deal with the various areas of unbelief and provide the best answers. So this becomes a quiver of arrows that one can use in one's evangelism. We see apologetics as a support to the presentation of the gospel. And when objections then are presented to the gospel or to the scriptures, we offer answers that are straightforward and tremendously helpful in dealing with people who are not believers. The reason I think that people don't do evangelism in the church is that they are frightened. They're frightened of meeting questions that they're not going to be able to answer. And that's understandable. But the solution to this is to get the best answers, and that's exactly what the Academy provides. We have a website that gives considerable detail on this. It's www.apologeticsacademy.eu. EU stands for Europe, because this takes place in the wonderful French Rhineland. Thank goodness we're not meeting in Sioux Falls or someplace like that. No, I'm not against Sioux Falls, but really, the French Rhineland is a wonderful place to build a basic formulation of answers against the unbelief of our time.
You can learn more about the 2019 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He is Professor at Large with 1517 The Legacy Project, Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. And he joined us from Strasbourg, France. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're most welcome.
When we come back on this Friday afternoon, This Week in Pop American Christianity, the late, great Mark Driscoll returns. Pastor Chris Roseborough will walk us through it after this.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Well, I think one thing we're going to do right out of the gate is define what pro-life is.
Scott Klusendorf talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That term is now being confused. It's being put up for grabs, and we're going to make clear what the pro-life syllogism is, how we can make that case for life with people who don't accept biblical authority, who maybe don't even know what it is we stand for, and are subject to being confused. So there's a crying need to clarify what pro-life means, what our actual arguments are, and then we'll look at five bad ways people argue against the pro-life case in the public square so that we can be prepared to give good, solid, Christ-honoring answers.
You can meet and hear Scott Klusendorf making the case for life at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Learn more about conference speakers and topics and register at issuesetc.org.